No, Rich, you don't.
Was tripping over
you're yourself. You're just so slow, Rich.
Well, I am slowing down.
Oh, you're getting older.
Yeah.
That's why. Old people slow down, Rich.
Yeah. You no longer turn blue when you leave things.
That's right. I have a couple of missionary letters I'm going to read. Then we'll get into a brief Bible study message. I really have two things I'm going to give you here tonight. We'll see how we do this. We'll figure it out. Holy Spirit will help guide us. The Fair family up in Saskatchewan, Nipawin, Saskatchewan, way up north on the other side of the Canadian border. It's really northwest of us. Lord's really been blessing them, and let me read this update from them. They have some pictures of the new church building that they have. It says, greetings, Pastor and Praying Church. Praise the name of Jesus. The Lord continues to work out His continuing will. At the conclusion of the month of June, many great things took place. First of all, my family and I were able to go on a 10-day vacation to Grand Forks, British Columbia, where we spent time with friends there and Grand Forks Baptist Church. Pastor Brett Swope and his family were such a blessing, and their hospitality and generosity was fantastic. Thank you, Pastor Swope and Church. While in British Columbia, a gentleman contacted me and asked about coming to church because he had heard that we were possibly moving into the First Baptist Church building. When Christopher called at that time, things were still being negotiated regarding the building. Please pray for Christopher. He and his son have been faithfully attending every service. Christopher is of the First Nation descent and desires a complete change in his life and his sons.
Amen.
Pray for us as a church and pastor to be able to help Christopher and his son have the change that he is searching for. Before our departure to British Columbia, we had a church business meeting concerning the building possibility. They had accepted our offer for the building, but the bank denied financing at this moment. The blessing is that the convention that owns the building said that if we can come up with 20% down of the $125,000, they would finance the 80%. They made a proposal for a lease option to buy, but even that went under negotiation for a week and a half. With an agreement made regarding the lease, there is an ongoing need for the 20%, but we are praying that God would supply the remaining 80%. The lease agreement is for a one-year time frame to raise additional finances, and Lord willing to pay it off and having no debt as a church. The lease agreement began July 1st, and we have seen visitors coming to church, people like Christopher and his son, others who were attending when First Baptist Church occupied the building. We are in the building and praying for God to supply. There's a Macedonian call in the community of Nipawin. There are continued reports of people in Nipawin that are praying that we are able to get the building. God wants to and is working. One of the preacher friends said, this is a great opportunity for other Baptist churches to help and for Nipawin to see the grace of God at work. This is our plea. We will pray, our supporters, and help us so that God is glorified and souls are saved. Please call if you would like any further details about the building. It is hard to put down on paper all that is happening, and I would be glad to speak to you about it. Pray for Linda and Sandra that they would continue to come to church and for God to work in their lives. Please continue to pray for those who have been mentioned in previous letters and for God's continuing work in their lives. The family is keeping very busy. Isabella was able to get a job without having to go out and search for one. The Lord brought a job to her. She now works at Duplex Furniture with her sister. Stephen was able to get a summer job doing yard maintenance. Manuel and Thomas are doing a paper route for Larry over the summer months. There are also weeding gardens for others, along with Elisha. The Lord truly has shown Himself great in our family. Please pray for Grace and Light Baptist Church. It would make a great impact in the community. That's a church would grow. Pray for the families attending church, that they would be encouraged to follow the Lord's will. Pray for David, continue with discipleship. Amanda and her children for salvation. Shelby for salvation and the purchase of the building. Compassion for Souls, the Fair family. So continue to pray for the Fair family. This letter I just got from Chad Wells. There are missionaries in Papua New Guinea. You know where that is? Is it 8,000 miles away from here? That is a ways. Way down by Australia. I guess it's a beautiful island from what we've seen. We just, our vacation Bible school this past week. was focused around Papua New Guinea, the island of Papua New Guinea, and we saw and heard a lot of neat things about it. It says here, youth camp was a great time for our young people, although it was supposed to be a Christian growth camp for our church kids. We knew that some of them wasn't saved. We were excited when 11 kids accepted Christ as their Savior, and two received reassurance of their salvation. We packed the kids in a bus, and we took them to Mount Hagen to pass out gospel tracts. They got out 22,000 in one afternoon. That's a lot of tracts in one afternoon. 22,000. We are hoping that they will catch the vision of outreach and be burdened for lost souls. Some were pretty nervous, but by the end, I think they were all enjoying it. I ended up being sick on Easter, so the boys took over. Derek preached, and two were saved. Another week, two more were saved, even though we are still meeting under a tarp. There are people getting saved, and people are growing in the LAMA, or L-A-M-A, church plant. We have two pastors' fellowships. We are working on time management and church planning right now. This concept has been difficult, but I believe it is worth the effort to instill. We are working on scheduling time to visit people, read their Bible, and pray. If you just go with the flow, these things won't happen. With the church planning discussions, it was realized that some of the pastors could not name anyone in their congregation who could completely lead somebody to the Lord if they came forward during a service. Adding to the problem is that well over half of the congregation in the bush churches can't read. So we really focused on teaching their people how to lead someone to the Lord. We are working on having them plan ahead so that they can teach the whole counsel of God and not get stuck in a rut. The goal is to teach the various doctrines so that the people know why they believe what they believe.
Amen.
That's very important.
Amen.
We all need to know why we believe what we believe.
Amen.
If you question that, you need to study it out.
Amen.
A lot of people don't know. I don't know why I believe what I believe. Well, you need to know why. The pastors seem to grasp the importance of these two subjects, and I pray that they will move forward with them. We hadn't seen any of our school kids get saved yet this year, even though we were 3 months into the school year. This month, the floodgates opened and kids started accepting Christ during the chapel services. There were 26 saved by the end of this month. All of us are very excited about this and are praying that more will receive Christ in the coming months. The prayer is always that every unsaved student will accept Christ before the end of the school year, which is November. Because of God's grace, Chad Wells. So, you heard, though, through our VBS, we raised $1,850 for the work there in Papua New Guinea. And, excuse me. We as a church, we're going to round that up to $2,000 and get that sent out as soon as possible. So that's a blessing. John 17, please. John 17. Let me give you a couple thoughts here tonight out of John. Well, one thought out of John 17, and then we'll move on to why some of you are here tonight. We're going to have a baptism at the end of the service, and I want to talk a little bit about baptism. Why do we baptize? How do we baptize? What's the purpose of it? And we'll get into that here in a moment if there's any questions on that. I always like to talk to people before they get baptized to make sure that they understand why they're getting baptized. It's very important that you know why you're getting baptized. But I'm going to cover some of that here after I get done with this situation or this particular thing we're going to look at here first. I've been doing a series in the morning, Sunday mornings, on how long halts ye between two opinions out of 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah put the people on record, and he literally said, based upon a contest that he was going to bring and how he proved that God was the God, his Lord God, and how God was the Lord. And he proved that by having the fire come down, called fire down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering. Most of you know that story that Elijah did. He did an amazing thing. It's one of the most dramatic stories of the Old Testament. And the people, after seeing what he did and realizing how powerful God was, they realized God was the Lord. And they no longer were following Baal for a time. You get away from the things of God and you'll end up following anything. And that's very unfortunate. We saw that in the Old Testament constantly with the children of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
They'd get on fire for God and they would be doing right. They would be worshiping the the God of heaven, the true God, and then all of a sudden something goes on in their life, or the judge or the king or somebody, the ruler, fades from the scene, and all of a sudden they're believing anything. And we see that a lot even today. Churches are closing that used to preach the gospel. Pastors that used to preach the truth are drifting off into other areas that they shouldn't even be drifting off into. Churches are getting off from the truth and getting away from the truth. And we're seeing that more and more. We have a Bible-believing church for a reason. It's because we believe the Bible.
Amen.
And we want to stay with the Bible.
Amen.
I say this a lot, but I mean it. This is our authority. I'm not your authority. The Baptists, we don't belong to a Baptist convention. We don't belong to a Baptist hierarchy. Our hierarchy is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we answer to Him. And He guides us as we seek His guidance and His wisdom. And so the Word of God is very important. And Elijah just simply asked that question. How long halt you between two opinions? We've been looking at various things. This morning we looked at, last week we looked at two families and the two trees and the two masters and all of that stuff. And in the Bible we see a whole lot of just two things. One or the other. And this morning we checked out the two destinies, which is heaven and hell. And we looked at the two belief systems. In Jesus Christ or not in Jesus Christ. That's pretty much what it boils down to just two things. You either believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. It's pretty much that simple. Tonight I want to look at something else. I want to look at two worlds. Two worlds. There are two basic worldviews of all people around the globe. Two basic worldviews. If you don't know what these are, write them down. But there's only two. There is the Christian worldview, and there is the secular worldview. The Christian worldview is viewed through the lens of the Scriptures, the Bible, and through Jesus Christ. The secular worldview is viewed through the lens of man and secularism. Secularism is just simply absence from God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in things. For example, a Christian worldview would be, we believe that God created everything that we see.
Right.
We believe in a young earth theory. We believe in a six-day creation. We believe that everything we see, God created. That is a Christian worldview. The secular worldview, they view this is not as creation, but through evolution. That we came from a lower life form, we came through the monkey, we came through all of this stuff, and so that's how we got here. That it's just all by chance. A little speck about the size of a period on a page blew up one day, and now we're all here. The universe is here, and planets and the sun, the stars, and everything that's going on is here because of that one little tiny explosion. That doesn't even make sense in our human brains. But there are people that believe that. Why do they believe that? They have a different worldview than we do. Their worldview is a secular worldview. I'll tiptoe through this a little bit, but I'm not afraid to tiptoe through this. A Christian worldview looks at abortion as murder and wrong.
Amen.
But a secular worldview has a whole different thought on that. And they don't look at abortion as being murder or wrong. They just look at abortion as a woman's right to choose or have health care. But they never think about the baby's life. And we believe, a Christian worldview believes that life begins at conception. That's what a Christian worldview believes. God is a pro-life God. We see that throughout Scripture. Every time that babies were murdered or killed in the Bible, it was all based upon false religions, Herod trying to destroy Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 2, and so he sends out his executioners to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. That is a form of abortion, to eliminate babies and to kill them. Pharaoh did in the Old Testament, and so we see it throughout the history of man. And so, again, there's just those two basic views. And I know that you might argue and say, yeah, but there's some people that kind of believe in some Christian and some secular. Well, they're wishy-washy, and they don't know what they believe. And again, how long halt you between two opinions? And so get off the fence and take one view or the other. Now, obviously, we would recommend you take the Christian world view. That's what it is. A world view is a particular philosophy of life or a conception of the world. That's a world view. How do you look at the world around you? How do you look at creation? How do you look at abortion? How do you look at some of these social issues that we see today? A world view is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought and action. And again, your worldview will literally drive the way you think, your attitude, and all the things about you. The worldviews are expressed in ethics, in religion, in philosophy, in scientific beliefs, and so on. A worldview is how a culture works out in individual practice. Again, a Christian worldview looks through the lenses of the Bible. We look at everything through the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this issue? What does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say about two men being married or two women being married? What does the Bible say about things like that? What does the Bible say about this transgender nonsense that's going on around us? What does the Bible say about creation? What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say? See, that the worldview of the secular is that, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to get there someday. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, when you look at it, listen, you're either saved or you're not. It's that simple. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. It's that simple. That's the two that we see here. And again, when I look at the world and I look at the things around, and when I hear what's going on around us, when I hear what's being taught in public schools, when I hear what's going on in the political world, it's like it makes me as a Christian a little nervous because of everything that's going on around us. I read this Bible every day, and I have a Christian worldview. And when I see people, politics, policies, laws that go against the Word of God, It goes against my grain.
Amen. Yeah.
It goes against what I believe. That's what drives me to make sure that I'm voting properly, and we're voting for candidates that are going to hopefully make some kind of a good decision in either in our state politics or the national politics. I want people to be elected in office that take this view,
amen,
as their view.
Amen.
That's what I want to see. And thank the Lord there's a few like that. They might be few and far between, but thank the Lord there are a few like that. Amen. But again, there's only the two worlds. There's the Christian worldview or the secular worldview. Now, where do you stand on these issues? Where do you stand on these particular things that you hear about all the time? You need to know where you stand on this. We all have an opinion, don't we? Mm-hmm. We all have an opinion on certain things.
Right.
And so the thing is where you stand on some of these issues. And obviously we don't want to sit around and argue about these different things. It's very simple. It's boiled down to what does the Bible say about that particular issue?
Amen.
We as Christians should be able to know what the Bible says about these different things. You should have a Bible verse or a passage of Scripture. You ought to know what Jesus said or God said, the Holy Spirit said. You ought to know what the Bible says about that particular, whatever that is. You should know it. If you don't know that, study it out. Look it up. Talk to somebody that might know these verses and find out what the Bible says about these different worldviews. It'll change your entire outlook on life when you look at things from this, from the lenses of Scripture. You're looking through the lens of Scripture, and this is how we as Christians, we see the world. And I don't like what I see most of the time. But again, of course, we know, we've read the last chapter of the book. We know how it ends. We win. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Jesus comes back and straightens every one of us out. Even us preachers. We think we got it all figured out. We think we got all the answers, and we think we got all of the, you know, all of our little jots and tittles all taken care of. And when the Lord comes back, I'm going to get straightened out on things that I could have been off on myself, and so will you. We'll all get straightened out on that.
Amen.
But here in John chapter 17, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. This is really the Lord's Prayer. I know that you're thinking that the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I know many people think that's the Lord's Prayer. I don't really look at that as the Lord's Prayer. He's telling us how to pray and what to pray for. The Lord's Prayer really is found in John 17. If you don't know that, you ought to mark your Bible. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed this prayer for his disciples. It's a 3 to 4 minute prayer, and it consists of 623 words. Not a very long prayer. I said this morning, though, your prayer is not based upon, or the quality, the quantity of your prayer is not so important as the quality of your prayer.
Right.
But Jesus prayed 623 words in this prayer. Matter of fact, from what I can understand, what I see studying this out, it's the longest prayer in the New Testament. The prayer of Jesus Christ. This one, in John 17. But he goes through here, and he's praying. He's praying to God the Father. And really, John 17 is a charge from the Lord to us as to how to conduct ourselves and how to conduct our lives as a Christian. And he says in verse 14, and we don't have time to read the entire 623 words tonight, but he says in verse 14, Jesus is saying, I have given them thy word. Again, he's praying. This is his prayer. He's talking to his Father. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so when we read these words, we see that we understand that we are not to be of the world, even though we're living in the world. You say, that's a paradox. I don't understand that. Well, we're in the world. We're living here in the world. We're on planet Earth. We're going out and doing things in the world. You know, we're buying groceries and buying gas and paying our rent and doing all these things. This is, aren't we in the world? Yes, we are in the world. But we're not to act like the world acts. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. That's the message that he is conveying. He says, you're in the world, and he's praying again for us, to his Father. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Yeah, you're living here, but you're not to conduct your life after all the things in the world. There's a worldliness that is mentioned in Scripture that we need to be very careful about.
Amen.
It's called worldliness. And that simply is you're following the ways and the whims of the world.
Yeah.
You're doing what the world tells you to do without even checking with Scripture.
Mm, yeah.
You're following people down the wrong path. You're following people on the broad road, not on the narrow road. You're listening to music that you know you probably shouldn't be listening to. You're going to places that you shouldn't be going to. You're talking about things that you probably shouldn't be talking about. There is a worldliness that we have to be careful about. Because if you're not careful, you'll get sucked right into it.
Right.
Yes, you will. You'll get drawn right in. The world is like a giant magnet trying to suck all of us into its belief system.
Yeah.
Remember, there is a world system out there. And when John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John chapter 2.
Amen.
He wasn't saying, don't love people in the world. He was simply saying, don't love the world philosophy.
Amen.
There's a philosophy out there that will destroy you and harm you if it has that opportunity. And it's constantly seeking to destroy the Christian faith. It's constantly seeking to destroy the Christian church. It's constantly seeking to destroy the Christian Bible that we have today. It's constantly trying to destroy our testimony. It's a worldliness that we have to be very, very careful about.
Amen.
We've got to be on guard, Christian, every day of our life.
Amen.
Right. You let down the guard, I'm telling you, worldliness is going to take over your life.
Subtle.
It's so, so quick. It can happen very, very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, it's destroying many Christian lives. I'm not saying that these people are not saved, they're not born again, they're not Christian. They are. But that worldliness, again, sucks us away. Listen, anything that takes you away from reading God's Word is a worldly thing that is trying to take it, and it's doing it. It takes Christians away from the Bible many times. Anything that draws you away from the house of God is worldly. You say, well, I don't think we have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't have to go to church to be saved. But a saved person wants to go to church. That's just the way that's the way it works. I've been saved 51 years, and I still like going to church. I don't get tired of going to church. Oh, I'm so tired of going to church. I'm so tired of preaching every week, you know, four times a week. I'm just so tired of getting up Sunday morning and going off to church. No, I don't get tired of that. That's something that I want to do. It's part of my life. It's ingrained in me. You stop me in this trouble. But we are living in a world. We need to be a testimony to the world.
Amen.
We're supposed to be a bright and shiny light in the world. Right? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Go back there quick. Matthew 5. Jesus makes it very clear.
Amen.
Verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5:13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, that means the taste, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the, say the next word please.
World.
You see the word world there? He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here we're in this world, but we're not part of the world system. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17. Understand
Amen.
That, please.
Amen.
We're not part of the system of the world. The philosophy, you might say, of the world. The philosophy is an anti-God philosophy. And if you doubt that, just look around. They're trying to get God out of everything.
Yeah, right.
Out of the schools and out of the government and out of everything. They just want God out. It's like, how can you get tired of God? But just get rid of God so they can get their system in to govern all people based on their system. It's it's really leading up to the tribulation period. That's all it's really doing. It's getting us closer and closer and closer to the end days, the end time. But we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Again, I only quoted one verse out of 1 John chapter 2. We'll go over there and look at that real quick, and then I'll get into my second message. Message number 2. Don't get scared. I'm not going to keep you here all night long. Some of you are starting to get negative thoughts toward me already. 1 John 2, verse 15, I quoted this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's a key word right there, things.
Yeah.
Things. You know, I mean, we could sit around and we could identify things in the world. We all have things in our life. And sometimes these things kind of overtake our lives.
Amen.
And we allow things to run us.
Amen.
We allow things and situations to keep us out of the house of God.
Yeah.
We allow things and situations and circumstances to keep us from reading God's Word. We allow things to keep us from prayer. We allow things to keep us from giving. We allow things to keep us from witnessing for the Lord. We just allow these things in our life. They seem to overpower our life. And then we get a few things, and then we want a bunch more things. It's a never-ending, vicious cycle that it seems like that we're in. But John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It does not mean that God doesn't love you. It means you're having a hard time loving God. That means God's love is not in you. You're not loving God from the heart like you're supposed to.
Right.
We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength.
Amen.
That's what Mark chapter 12 tells us. Jesus said it. That's what we're supposed. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord already knows how much you love you. Oh, you love you greatly. I love me wonderfully. I feed my mouth every day. I take care of myself. I, you know, clean myself up and do various things to take care of me. And God knows that. And that's there's nothing wrong with that. But we do that. And then he says this in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're warned against this world's system. We're warned against the world's philosophy. We're warned against loving the things that are in this world, which is worldliness, when you put things ahead of God. When you put yourself ahead of God, that's part of the worldliness that we seem to have a tendency to lean towards. So again, getting back to our main thought here, there's two worlds. Which world are you in? You need to think about that. And if you're in the wrong world, I would ask you tonight to get out of that world and get into the right world. What's your philosophy like? What do you think about? What's your belief system? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Bible as God's pure Word of God? Do you believe that this is God's Word? Do you adhere to the Word of God? Listen, none of us, I hate to say this because it's an excuse, but none of us are perfect. But we are, as Christians, are to strive to live the Word of God.
Amen.
Strive to live the Word of God. You probably don't do that all the time. But we are to attempt to. It needs to be part of our life. So you need to make some decisions in your life. You need to think about these things. Because there are two worlds, and you're part of one or the other. And you choose. We all choose. Which world we're going to be in. You want to be in your own little world, do your own little thing, and ignore God and ignore the things of God? Or do you want to get in God's world, where Jesus and God will bless you, where the Word of God becomes your compass in life? It becomes the thing that you adhere to every day and look to as your compass and as your guide and as what God would have you to do. We all lack wisdom. I do. I lack a lot. I have to go to God and ask Him so often for His wisdom. I have to ask God to forgive me of my own sin and straighten me out and get me right. I'm no different than you. I'm flesh just like you are. Sometimes I wish I wasn't up high here, because you might think that I'm on a pedestal higher than you are in the Christian realm, and I'm not. You and I are on the same level.
Amen.
The only thing I am is I'm a shepherd overseeing the sheep. That's what I am. But I'm a human being just like you are. And I have the same struggles that you have. I fight the same temptations that all of you, all of us have in this room. I have to fight the world every day of my life. As we all do. But with the Lord's help, we can do it.
Amen.
With the Word of God as our guide, we can do it. All right, let's end that sermon. Let's go to the next one. Baptism. I just want to give you a very brief thought on baptism. I want to give you the why, the how, and the when. Real quick. Why do we baptize? Well, I want to give you four things as to why we baptize. Over here is a tank. In this tank is some tepid water. Almost, I had a heater in it, but I didn't want to get it too hot. It's 91 degrees outside, so I don't want you sweating when you come up out of the water, even though we won't know when you come up out of the water if you're sweating or not, because it'll be soaking wet. But just to take the chill off, this water I put in it last night was like 50 degrees. Now, some of you, Peter, you would like that out here.
Yes.
Yeah, you would. But let me give you four quick reasons as to why we baptize. Number one, God commands it. I don't have time to look at all the scripture, but Matthew 28, the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, God commands us. I will look at that. In Matthew chapter 28, the Lord commands us to be baptized, and also the Lord commands us to baptize. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. He says in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So he commands, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." And so we're commanded to baptize. That's why we baptize, because God commands it. Number two, we baptize because Jesus was baptized. Jesus Christ was baptized. We see that in Mark chapter 1. I'm right here, and I'll just read that quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, when a person is baptized, the heavens open up. Now listen to me. The heavens open up so we can see the things of God, spiritually speaking.
Yeah, that's right.
Now when I baptize you in a few minutes, you're not going to look up, you're not going to run outside and look up and all of a sudden see, oh, there's God, there's heaven. No. What I'm saying is things open up to a baptized person that they've not seen before.
That's right.
You will grow, listen to me, those of you being baptized, you'll grow more in the Lord after your baptism.
Amen.
Because those heavens are open. The spiritual things, you'll have a knowledge that you didn't really have before. And the Spirit comes upon us and fills us and empowers us. And what is so neat here in verse 11 is God is pleased with baptism.
Amen.
He says, this voice came from heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I know that when I baptize the four individuals tonight, you know that God is well pleased with that.
Amen.
Not well pleased with me baptizing. He's well pleased with each individual that's being baptized. That pleases Him. Don't you want to please God?
Amen.
So, number one, God commands it. Number two, Jesus was baptized. Number three, baptism literally illustrates our salvation. When you're in the water, and it's totally different here in this situation. It's a small tank, and so you're going to get in the water, you're going to sit down. But when you're sitting in the water, it pictures Christ's death. When I dip you backwards under the water, it pictures Christ's resurrection and your resurrection to an old life. And then when I bring you up out of the water, it pictures Christ's resurrection and your resurrection to a new life in Jesus Christ. So it illustrates Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. It actually identifies you with Christ. That's what baptism does. It identifies you with Christ and the local church. Upon your baptism, you become a member of Seneca Bible Baptist Church. You get baptized in any other church, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, guess what? You become a member of that church. And that's what we do here. So upon your baptism, you become a member of the church. I hope that's okay with you. I know. Number four, fourth reason to baptize, it's just being obedient to Scripture.
Amen.
And I believe that the motive for obedience is love.
Amen.
You're getting baptized tonight because you love the Lord and you want to do what He wants you to do. I asked several of you, I don't remember exactly who it was, but, hey, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I'm saved and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. That's the right answer. So that's why we baptize. How do we baptize? I got to tell you, we don't sprinkle. I'm not going to go over here and reach my hand in this tank and pull out a little bit of water and go boop, 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 on the heads of Michael and Peter and Jeffrey and Emily. I'm not going to do that. You're going to get in the water and you're going to be dunked in the water. and you're going to get soaked in wet. That's how we baptize. We immerse in water. That's how we do it. The reason is because, I'll give you three reasons. Jesus was immersed.
That's right.
Did you know that? He didn't just get a little cup poured on his head. He went down into the water and he was baptized in the water. We just read that there in Mark chapter 1. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. The Greek word, secondly, the Greek word for baptize, I'm not big into Greek, but just to explain this, it's the Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo, which means to immerse, it means to submerge, and also, if you look up the word, it means fully wet. Fully wet. And so, and the other reason is how we baptize by immersion is because the early church members were immersed in water.
Amen.
They look at Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 is a great testimony and a great example of this. In Acts 8, verse 35. Acts 8, 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, this is a body of water. This is not just a little tiny stream like we have running in the back of our church here. This is not just a little, you know, gurgling brook. This is a body of water. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he confessed Christ first. He got saved first. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both where? Into the water. Got that? Into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But they went down in the water, and Philip took that gentleman and baptized him as we baptize here today, and that's how we baptize, because the early church did it that way. We've been doing it the same way for 2,000 years.
Amen.
Now, some churches have changed over the years. Many churches used to baptize by immersion. Catholic Church used to baptize by immersion. They changed, I forget what year it was, 1100 or 1300, somewhere around. They changed and they no longer immerse, and so now they just sprinkle. But there's baptismal pools all over Rome.
Right.
And so they used to baptize that way. They just don't do it anymore. It's more of a convenience to do it another way. So we know why, we know how, but when? When do you get baptized? Well, you don't get baptized when you're a baby because babies don't understand what's going on.
Right.
Babies do not have to be baptized. I know some people believe that. Some people think that. Well, I got to get my baby baptized or else if he or she dies before, soon before they're baptized, they go to hell or purgatory or wherever those places are. That's not the case according to the Bible.
That's right.
When a baby dies or a young child dies, they go directly to heaven.
Amen. Amen.
That's where they go.
Right.
And baptism does not change that at all.
Right.
It doesn't speed it up. It doesn't make it so they go to heaven. Baptism is not needed for a child until that child is old enough to understand that they're saved, and then they understand what baptism is after they're saved. It's very, very important. I always have to explain that to children. I'm baptizing two young people tonight, and I always want to make sure that they understand why we baptize or why they're getting baptized. And I make it clear to them that they're not getting baptized to get saved. It has nothing to do with salvation, baptism. I know some churches teach that, but the Bible doesn't teach that anyway. And so baptism comes after you're converted, after you're saved, after you're born again. You get baptized afterwards. We see that throughout Scripture. It's always afterwards. We just read there in Acts 8. the Ethiopian believed upon Jesus Christ in verse 37 first. He said that he believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then they went down into the water, and then Philip baptized him, but he had already gotten saved. He got saved right that instant. And then he went down into water and he baptized him. I think you should get baptized as soon as you get saved. We don't need to do baptismal classes. I know some churches do that. I don't think you need to. We don't see that in Scripture. Anywhere. You get saved, you get baptized. You'll grow and learn after you're baptized.
Amen.
You'll go through a learning process. And so that's why it's important. And so tonight we're going to baptize four people that I know of. And I've tried to give you the reasons quickly. I know I spoke fast a lot about this. But I just want to make sure that everybody understands what we're doing. I want those that are being baptized to understand why they're being baptized. It is not part of salvation. You all, I hope you understand it. It's not part of salvation. It's not Jesus Christ plus baptism to get you to heaven. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing.
Amen.
You don't add to what He already did on the cross of Calvary. He did it all for us on the cross. Anything after that is just something that He has commanded us to do. But if you died without being baptized, it wouldn't affect your eternity.
That's right.
The thief on one side of Jesus got saved on the cross and he died. Before he couldn't get off the cross and go and get baptized. And so he died and he went to heaven. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Right.
And so Jesus didn't say, "Ah, sir, you got to get off the cross. You got to go get baptized by somebody or else you're not going to heaven." He didn't say that. That didn't take place. Poor man died that day. And he went directly to paradise. So baptism has nothing to do with you going to heaven. But it has all to do with your Christian life and Christian walk. And obeying the Lord and doing what God would have you to do. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask the four that are going to be baptized now, if you just make your way to the back. Kathy, if you can go and help with the robe situation. We will get ready. Just wait for me back there. I'll be back there in a minute. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll